Well, good evening. You can stay or turn to your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue our study of the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray once again as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given to us, that we can worship you. We thank you for the blessing to gather, to hear your word, to sing your praise, to pray to you, to receive mutual encouragement from each other. We thank you for this immense privilege. We thank you for our redemption, our relationship with you through Jesus Christ. And as we come to this prayer that you have provided for us, we ask that you would teach us to pray, that you would come and meet us and speak to us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. June 25th, 1865 was a pivotal day for Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary to China. Taylor had wrestled with a sense of call to begin the China Inland Mission, and he was getting significant pushback from people at home, and he was in really desperate situation, wrestling with God's will, was not sleeping very much. So a friend suggested to him that he go to the shore and get some fresh air and see if that would help him. Well, he's worshiping in a church there at Brighton Beach, and he records this on that day. Unable to bear the sight of a congregation of 1,000 or more Christian people rejoicing in their own security while millions were perishing for lack of knowledge, I wandered out on the sands alone in great spiritual agony. And there the Lord conquered my unbelief, and I surrendered myself to God for this service. I told him that all the responsibility as to the issues and the consequences must rest with him, that as his servant it was mine to obey and to follow him, his to direct, to care for, and to guide me, and those who might labor with me. Need I say that peace at once flowed into my burdened heart? So he comes to a point convinced of God's will, he gives himself to this service. And we know history tells us God had blessed his efforts greatly in doing so. And this is an example for us of the kind of total surrender that's required of every Christian. Not every Christian is called to surrender and move to a foreign nation on a mission work, but we're all to give our whole selves to God. That we're to venture all on Christ. That as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That life is Christ, and Christ calls us to radical obedience to Him. That we surrender all our desires to His desire for our life. And that's the essence of our petition tonight. Our petition becomes very personal. That as we have studied the Lord's Prayer, we've seen that it's beginning to center us on God. That we noted in hallowing God's name, we're asking that we seek that God's person and character are consecrated in our hearts and lives as holy, and that we worship Him as He deserves. And then when we pray, your kingdom come, we ask that God fulfill all his saving promises to his people, judge his enemies, and renew this earth. And tonight, we will see when we pray, your will be done, we are asking that, laying aside any pretense for our own will, we ask that God's will be known, embraced, and practiced in our lives. So we, laying aside any pretense for our own will, ask that God's will be known, embraced, and practiced in our lives. Or to put it more memorably, we pray that we discern God's will, delight in it, and do it. And so those three points are the three points of the message this evening. So first, when we're asking that God's will be done, we're asking that we discern God's will. We are asking that God's will be known. We are to know God's will. Book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We are to discern what God's will is. Ephesians 5:17 says, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So the scriptures call us to know God's will. Now often conversation about the will of God can be intimidating or confusing. And so I hope to help bring some light on this. To do this, let's turn to Deuteronomy 29:29. I think this passage helps us understand what we are to understand when it comes to God's will. In Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, you may know this verse. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So there are things about God and His way in this world that are secret. They're hidden. We don't understand. Yet there are things about God's way and will that He's revealed. And that is for us. So theologians often distinguish two aspects of God's will. God's secret will, God's revealed will. So when we talk about God's secret will, this includes His hidden decrees by which He governs the universe and determines everything that will happen. God has ordained everything that occurs in this world, and we don't always know what that is. Our confession of faith says this, God hath decreed in Himself from all eternity by most wise and holy counsel of His own will, freely and unchangeably, all things whatsoever comes to pass. Whatever happens in this world, God has ordained and willed it to happen. But He does not reveal all of the details of that to us ahead of time. It's secret. God decreed the creation of the world. He decreed the fall of man, mysteriously, somehow, without being sinful Himself, without being the author of sin, God willed that sin exist in this world. He wills the rise and fall of every single nation. He wills the redemption of man, and He willed some specific things here. He willed the crucifixion of Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, this is a helpful verse to understand God's will for us. Verse 27, Peter is praying. He says, or the church is praying, for truly in this city we're gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Jews, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel. So all of these people were gathered in Jerusalem to oppose Jesus. Pilate, the Gentiles, the Jews, they all came together and they plotted and they put Jesus to death. That's what they did. And the church is praying here, you brought all of these people together to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And what was that? The crucifixion of the Son of God. What a horrific, unjust, unlawful death. But that was God's will. God wills the salvation of sinners. Matthew 11, 25 and 26. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. God wills to reveal his plan of salvation to certain individuals. But this will is not revealed to us until it occurs. We don't know that God has willed the number of our days. He's willed the future of our country. We don't know what that is for any of us or this nation until it happens. And then we say, that was God's will. So it's secret unless God gives prophetic utterance as he has for certain events in history. But generally, it's not told us. So this is the secret aspect of God's will. But now to the revealed, God's revealed will. The revealed will of God is God's declared will concerning what we should do and what God commanded us to do. This is often called God's moral will, the sense he shows us how we ought to live. He has revealed many things to us that we should do. God has willed that you believe on his Son. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's willing, he's asking, he's desiring that you come. The scriptures say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's God's will to believe in his Son. God has willed for us to pattern our lives according to his commands. And a few of his commands are clear. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. So maybe you've come in here tonight and you're like, I just don't know God's will for my life. I'm just very confused. What is God's will for my life? Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. You want to know God's will for your life? Your sanctification, your holiness. He wants you to pattern your life according to his word. Later on in chapter 5, verse 18, he says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So if you didn't know God's will tonight, you have two things now. God's willed your sanctification, and he's willed that you give thanks in every circumstance. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, Peter, in discussing submission to authority, civil authority, he says, for this is the will of God, that we submit to government, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorant or foolish people. That in our, by doing good and submitting to the government, insofar as it's not contrary to the word of God, we are showing ourselves, and we even submit to authority that is not always kind. We show ourselves blameless to those around us. God has given us his commandments to follow. This is my moral will for you to pattern your life. This is what holiness looks like. If you want to pattern your life, follow these commandments. Once again, our confession says of the law of God, true believers are not under the law as a covenant of works to be thereby justified or condemned, yet it is of great use to them, as well as to others, in that as a rule of life, informing them of the will of God. and their duty. It directs and binds them to walk accordingly. So in the Lord's Prayer, when we pray, "Your will be done," we're praying that God's revealed will is done in our lives. As one writer says, Jesus provides us with a guide for an exceedingly broad range of requests. We are encouraged by Christ here to pray that people would obey God's laws, that they would follow His principles for life, that they would obey His commands to repent of sin and trust in Christ as Savior. All of that is under this praying, "Your will be done." That God has revealed so much of His will in His Word that we're praying that God conform us to that will. So if we're praying, "Your will be done," we must know what that will is. So how do we know God's will? We don't need to go out into a field and sit cross-legged and wait for God to reveal His will to us. He has revealed His will in His Word. So if you want to know His will, study His Word. That we often, when we discuss God's will, we're usually discussing God's secret will. I just don't know what God wants me to do here, and do this, move here, this job, that job. I'm just not sure what God wants. Well, if we spend most of our time studying and obeying what God has already revealed to us in His Word, these other things would likely be more clear to us. So give yourself to knowing God's will that He has already revealed in His Word. So that's one, discern God's will. Secondly, we ask that we delight in God's will. It is not enough to know and to externally comply with God's revealed will. We are required to delight in it. And this gets at the essence of this command and of this petition, of if you're truly saying, "Your will be done." We are to get to the place where we can say with the psalmist, "I delight to do your will, O my God." Or can you say with the Apostle Paul, "I delight in the law of God in my inner being"? Can you say that? Just, "I love the commandments of a God. I love God's way in the world. I love holiness and righteousness. I delight to do that." Do you say with the psalmist in Psalm 119, "In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches"? Would you rather delight in God's laws and ways than to have all of the riches of the world? "I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your way. I will delight in your statute. I will not forget your word." Do you spend your days delighting in God's will? Delighting in God's law? Rather than delighting in other things that are contrary to His law. This delight separates the righteous from the wicked. Think of Psalm 1. The righteous man doesn't walk, stand, sit with wicked things and wicked people. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night, rather than associating with wickedness and wicked people. My delight is to do God's will. My delight is to meditate on His word. Do you delight in God's ways? Many people today despise God's laws. They hate His commandments and precepts and actions in this world. And they work very diligently to defy His will. This is seen, I think, most explicitly in our nation in the sexual revolution. that we see people are defying God's design for marriage, for sexuality. And we shouldn't be surprised. This is new. This is not new. This is in the Bible. This is Romans 1. As we saw in Sunday school today, God's revealed himself. Mankind has rejected that and chosen to do his own will. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. So God gave them up. And we see that a part of this giving up is an exchange of natural relations, and we see homosexuality, homosexual acts. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. They despise God's design. They reject it. And even today, we'll legally push others to accept this as well. They not only do them, but give approval to them who practice them. We see a redefinition of something so basic as male and female gender. That we don't even deny, we don't even just outright reject God's word, we reject his physical biology that he's given to us and defy that. Not even my physical body will tell me what to do or who I am. And there's this ardent defiance of God's law and God's way and God's design. And even for people who don't participate in these actions, they often repel at God's commands. How could God deny two people marriage who so love each other? How could I worship a God who would judge anybody for anything? They defy God by questioning his commandments. They don't like what he has to say. And maybe that's you this evening. You're here. You have problems with God's commandments. You have problems with God's design for life, for marriage, for your life. You need to check your heart. You need to check your position this evening. You're living on God's earth that He created. You're breathing God's air that He's giving to you. You're living in the body that God has personally designed for you, and you will now defy His commandments? Will you repent this evening? C.S. Lewis, in his fictional work, The Great Divorce, he says this: there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God says in the end, "Thy will be done." All that are in hell choose it. That if you're here tonight and you're defying God's commandments, you're rejecting His order over your life, you will be punished forever. But God has given you opportunity to repent. Will you, for the first time in your life, say to God, "Your will be done. I'm done with living for me and my selfish ways. I'm acknowledging that Jesus has paid the debt for my sin. I'm turning from that, Lord. Save me. Your will be done." Repent and believe this evening, and God will have mercy on you. Yet for us who have experienced God's grace, we still wrestle with delighting in God's will. That sometimes we struggle in certain aspects of God's commands to do His will. How How about love your enemy? That's hard. Do we delight in that all the time? I think not. Especially when you've been seriously wronged by someone. Maybe a coworker who would gladly stab you in the back and has multiple times, and you would really like to tell them your mind at some point. But God's call on you is to love them, to pray for them. Maybe someone has wronged you seriously, and they're seeking your forgiveness. God's requirement is that you forgive them. That's hard. God requires us to be patient with others. Maybe it's hard to be patient with your children sometimes. And you're provoked to anger. You want to lash out. God requires patience and love. Maybe it's a sexual temptation and the desires are strong. Do you delight more in God's will than in sinful pleasure? Or maybe it's delighting to read your Bible, delighting to worship with God's people, delighting to pray to God. These are God's desires and will in our life, and it's yet so hard in the flesh to delight in it. So this is why Jesus says, pray, your will be done. We see that it's a heart problem. We have an incapacity on our own to keep God's commands apart from His Spirit and His grace. We need to pray that we delight in God's will because it's not natural to us. We need to pray for greater desire for the things of God and less for our own will. As our crucified man keeps trying to resurrect himself, we have to once again put him to death. Our sinful nature pulls us, and we have to pray that God's will be done, that God crush our sinful will and desire. As one writer says, this phrase is an invitation for God to conquer us. That we still have much sin and selfishness and desire for our own will that we must constantly pray, God, crush this selfish will, and your will be done in my life. So we're to pray that we delight in God's will. And finally, when we pray, your will be done, we pray that we do God's will. This in many ways is obvious and already mentioned throughout. But it's not enough to just know God's will. It's not enough to just know God's will and to internally delight in it. But we also must practice it. This is James's exhortation to us. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. So if you just hear, it's like you look in the mirror and you forget what you even saw. We know God's commands and we walk away and live contrary to them. It's a contradiction. We don't want to be hearers, but doers as well. Thomas Watson says, knowing God's will may make a man admired, but it is doing it that makes him blessed. Knowing God's will without doing it will not crown us with happiness. So we have to put into practice what we know we ought to do by God's grace. So when we come to doing God's will, there, Watson distinguishes between both active and passive obedience. First, active obedience. What does it mean to be actively obedient to God's will, that we may do God's will actively in which He commands. This is an active pursuit of obedience to all of God's commands in our lives. As Watson says, subscribe to all His commands, believe in Jesus, which is the cardinal grace, and lead holy lives. We actively pursue all of God's commands in our lives. But it's important, we don't leave the gospel in seeking to obey God's commandments. Part of God's command is to believe the gospel. 1 John 3, and this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He commanded us. So part of our obedience is to believe the gospel, the obedience of faith. And our strength for obedience in God's commands comes from the gospel. Who was it that perfectly did the will of God? Who was it in His moment of greatest agony when He was about to face great trial and suffering, said to the Father, not my will, but yours be done? It's none other than Jesus Himself. And Jesus shows us what it is to renounce our will and to live for the Father's will. And it's only in light of His life and death that by God's Spirit we can live a life of obedience to God. It's through faith we understand. It's through faith that we obey. Whereas Romans 12, going to that passage again, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That God, Paul says, by the mercies of God, because God has shown you mercies, because all of these realities that we've laid out of the gospel of God's grace in the first 11 chapters are true of you, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So that's active obedience, that when we do God's will, we seek to obey God in all that you know how to obey God, actively. Second, passive, that we submit to God's will patiently in what He inflicts. That God sovereignly sends trials and sufferings in our lives that are a part of His will, and we are to patiently endure them, seeking to glorify Him in these circumstances. And these are unique to every one of our lives, every one of us. All of God's commandments are the same for us. But when it comes to passive obedience, our life circumstances, our trials, our unique features are unique to us all, and God calls us to accept these and live with them for His glory. For you, it may be some health matter of you or a loved one that has come into your life that is a great trial. That you didn't choose this condition, you didn't choose this circumstance, you didn't choose this incident, but God has allowed it, and that is yours to bear for His glory. For some, it may be relational matters in your neighborhood, in your community, in your family, that there are trials and you have to deal with these things and difficult matters and difficult people, and it can be a headache at times, and God has allowed that into your life. Maybe your particular job is difficult and requires certain things of you that you wish, I just wish this was easier some days. whatever it is, God has allowed these things. Everything is ordained by God. God has allowed these things to come in your life, and you are required to submit patiently and endure by faith for His glory in these trying times. The well-known missionary John Payton to the New Hebrides of a previous generation, he felt God's call to go to this foreign land. And he goes with his expecting wife, and they land on this island where they know there are these cannibal people who will eat them and who are hard to the gospel. Yet God has called him, and he went. And within 6 months of being on the island, he had to bury both his wife and his newborn child. He dug their own graves. And as you can imagine, this would have been a great loss and sorrow to him. And this is what he writes. "I felt her," that's his wife, "her loss beyond all conception or description in that dark land. No community, no church to support you. Foreign mission land. It was very difficult to be resigned, left alone, and in sorrowful circumstances. But feeling immovably assured that my God and Father was too wise and loving to err in anything that He does or permits, I looked up to the Lord for help and struggled on in His work." The circumstances weighed on him so greatly. The sorrow is so strong. He said at times he almost went mad. But he was assured by faith, God does not make a mistake. And I will continue in this service by His strength. He says this later in his life, "Whatever trials have befallen me in my earthly pilgrimage, I have never had the trial of doubting that perhaps, after all, Jesus had made some mistake. No, my blessed Lord Jesus makes no mistakes. When we see all His meaning, we shall then understand what now we can only know, trustfully believe that all is well. Best for us, best for the cosmos dear to us, best for the good of others, and the glory of God." He said, amidst this great, God called him to the mission field. He gave him a wife and a child, and they go and they die. You could imagine that there is a questioning. God, why would you do this? Why would you bring me this great sorrow in this land? But he said, I never doubted that Jesus would ever make a mistake. That I may not understand at all why He would do this. I trust that this, according to God's will, is best for me, best for God's cause, best for others, and His glory. And that's the kind of faith we need to embrace the trials that come in our lives. That maybe you're discouraged this evening. You're here. You say, life is a struggle. The Christian life is such a struggle. I look at my unbelieving world and friends and family, and they don't seem like they have cares. They seem like they're just having fun. And here I am struggling against sin and the flesh and Satan and the world, trying to please God, and my life just seems to be a struggle. And you're tempted to give up. You're tempted. Is this worth it? All this struggle. Hear God's word from the book of Hebrews. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Don't throw your confidence away in God and His ways. You need another exhortation from Hebrews. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Consider your Lord. Remember him. Remember his rejection by the vast majority of people, so much so that it led to his execution. Remember his suffering. Remember his agony and wrestling with submitting to God's will, but his faithful obedience. Remember him who God vindicated by raising him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. Remember him. That then all who are aligned with him, all who have their allegiance pledged to Jesus, will also reign with him forever. In John's first John epistle, and this world is passing away with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. That yes, the people around you may look like they're having a blast, but one day is coming when the judgment of God is coming. And all of those who have rejected his son and rejected obedience to his son will be forever perished with this world as well. And you who have endured and have fought and have continued and held fast to faith in Jesus will be given eternal life and reward and joy forever. We need reminded of this when the trials come in our lives, because it's very easy to question God. It's very easy to question his ways. It's very easy to get angry with God. But we must, like Peyton, say, our blessed Jesus makes no mistakes. God has allowed this in my life, and he will give me grace to sustain this for his glory. That is difficult. It is not easy. And that's why we need to pray every day, your will be done. This morning, as I'm praying, Lord, there's so much in me that is contrary to your will. As I look at my day and all I have to face, I cannot possibly keep myself in your will. Your will be done. Strengthen me this day. We need to ask God's strength to help us so that we are faithful to him. And with that, there is great reward. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day you've given to us. We confess that we fall short of your glory. We are filled with so much sin and selfishness. We still sometimes say, my will rather than thy will be done. Forgive us, Heavenly Father. Cleanse us anew and give us strength to walk in obedience to your word. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.